Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for who you are, the God of glory, the God of love, the dispenser of grace through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've given us all things to enjoy. But Lord, we particularly thank you that you know us and you know our frame. You know our need for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, you have sent forth your Son, our Lord Jesus, who has pleased you in all regard. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithful obedience, and thank you for sending your Holy Spirit that has claimed us as your sons and daughters. Lord, we pray today that you would send your spirits once again. We pray, Lord, that you'd send your spirit and hear our praises and our prayers. We ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work in our hearts today. Search our hearts. Lord, cause us to really look for you to do a spiritual cleansing inside. We ask you, Lord, that you would work in us, because only then are you glorified through us. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Everybody enjoy your extra hour sleep, or did you wake up the same time anyway? Yeah, it's sad. Last week we began a four-part series of sermons entitled Table Manners, looking at kingdom etiquettes. And we, since Thanksgiving is the American meal holiday, we thought it would be fitting for us to look at four episodes from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is invited to have a meal and where he gives lessons concerning how we are to behave at the master's table during those episodes of dining. This morning we are going to look at Luke's Gospel again, chapter 11, starting with verse 37. Hear now the word of God. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You yourselves, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithes of mint and rue and every type of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your father, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and questioned him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." That finishes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, like the narrative we looked at last week, Jesus receives a lunch invitation from a Pharisee. Pharisees was the largest religious sect of Judaism at the time of Christ. The Pharisees had rose to power about 100 years prior to the birth of Christ. And they claimed dominance in Jewish religion, the social life, and also in the political culture. The Pharisees were known as the separate ones because they had a strict avoidance against Gentiles. They have a strict avoidance of Gentiles, of sinners, and they even avoided fellow Jews who they believe didn't keep the law accurately. These Pharisees were known for their external rule-keeping righteousness and their pretentious pride. By the time of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. Now, they did accept the Old Testament as being inspired by God, and from that, they developed 613 laws that a person should obey if they desired to obey the Old Testament. Now, in addition to these Old Testament laws, their forefathers had handed down oral traditions. And these oral traditions, the Pharisees considered them as having equal authority with the Word of God. These oral traditions were man-made rules and regulations, giving detailed instructions concerning such things as Sabbath day observance, religious cleanliness, your diet, as well as the payment of tithes. These oral traditions contain minute details concerning hundreds of ceremonial observances. Every rule and every ceremonial procedure was to be obeyed as if salvation depended upon it. Now, this type of rule-keeping righteousness required that the Pharisees to enlist a group of skilled lawyers that would specialize in providing private interpretations that could be used to accuse people for being disobedient to the Old Testament as well as to these oral traditions. These lawyers were also skilled in finding loopholes so that they could excuse certain people from guilt. Now, our text here seems to imply that the Pharisee who invited Jesus for lunch also invited a group of Pharisees and a group of these lawyers to attend as well. Now, tragically, this Pharisaical system of righteousness had several flaws, such as elevating man-made rules to the same level as God's word, as well as accountability to God was replaced by accountability to men. It created a judgmental culture, and it produced inconsistencies between the religious elite and the common man. It created a false standard of righteousness that focused on strict observance to external behaviors. Simply stated, the Pharisaical system created extreme heresies and extreme hypocrisy. Jesus was very critical of the Pharisaical system of righteousness, and he condemned it throughout his ministry. From the beginning of his ministry, of his Sermon on the Mount, to his last days in Jerusalem, just prior to his conviction, Jesus condemned Pharisaical theology as being a reproach to the glory of God and causing blemish to the gospel. Therefore, we see that the Pharisees were persistent enemies of Christ that sought throughout his ministry to destroy his influence amongst the people, and they would eventually be the ones that would lead him to death. Now, it would seem that this Pharisee's invitation to have lunch with Jesus was an attempt to catch Jesus in something that would incriminate him as an unrighteous rabbi. Now, as I stated last week, the Pharisees' biggest critique against Jesus was that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus socializing with these tax collector and sinner types caused the Pharisees to have great animosity against Jesus. Now, here we find Jesus invited to have lunch with a whole group of these Pharisees and their lawyers. And on the surface, Jesus' acceptance seems to be a departure from his normal mode of operation. But we will see that Jesus accepting this invitation for lunch was consistent with him dining with the depraved. The only difference, instead of socializing with the social outcasts, such as tax collectors and sinners, Jesus was eating with those who disguised themselves as the religious elite, these Pharisees and lawyers. Clearly, Jesus is no respecter of sinners. Now, it doesn't take long for the host to find fault with Jesus. As soon as Jesus went in and reclined at the table, the host saw that Jesus had not ceremonially washed before the meal. Now, this wasn't like your mother telling you to wash your hands before dinner, okay? This was a ceremonial act that constituted a minutia of details of exactly how a person was supposed to wash their hands before dining. Who knows, the Pharisee would say, you might have brushed up against a Gentile on your way to the diner. So we got to get that stain off of you. Now, these oral traditions, considering this ceremonial washing, even stated how far up the arm the washing should consist of and exactly how the water was to be poured for a proper washing. I guess you could compare it today as doctors and nurses scrubbing up for surgery. It was that detailed. Now, everyone knew that the Pharisees did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, their cups, the pitchers, and the pots, all instructed by their forefathers. But at this luncheon, it seems that Jesus purposely omitted washing his hands. And that came to us as a surprise to his host. This was like a gift of guilt that Jesus had handed to the Pharisees. He didn't wash his hands. We got him now, the unrighteous rabbi. So as the water was being poured into the basins and as the dishes were being washed and then dried and as the lawyers were rinsing the lather off of their hands and wrists, Jesus responds to his host's amazement by saying, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish one. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now, to a group that prided themselves on consistency, Jesus points out their inconsistency by stating that it's absurd to think that a person can become spiritually clean by outwardly washing their hands, especially when inwardly they were full of filth. They were holding to the form of godliness. They were holding to the form of religion while at the same time denying the power, the cleansing power of God. Now, before you start thinking that Jesus is being too harsh on his host, notice that Jesus immediately issues a call for true cleanliness, saying, but give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Jesus is calling for all those in attendance at that luncheon to give that which is within, their hearts, their affections, their will, to the one who created them. Jesus, in essence, is saying, give your heart to God as an act of love and devotion. This is what God desires of you, not some sort of ceremony washing your hands. Jesus emphasizes the biblical truth that if a person lovingly offers to God that which is from within, then external things will be clean as well. Jesus is calling for them to give their hearts to God first. And then, and only then, will their actions be acceptable to God. It's like the apostle would write, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." See, the Bible consistently teaches that true worship is presenting our whole person, our hearts and our lives, to God as a living sacrifice. Cleansing the outward will never make us clean before God, but an inward cleansing will always purify outward behavior. So Jesus zeroes in on the heart. He zeroes in on the inward person, and he calls them to surrender their hearts to God. Jesus is speaking truth in love. Jesus is fully aware of the acute danger that external religion that is promoted by the Pharisees and the need for truth to be proclaimed. And he's not going to sit in silence. He's not going to passively ignore the falsehood of Pharisaical theology. Jesus knew to say nothing would be untruthful. And Jesus knew that being untruthful is to be unloving. Jesus knew that the most unloving thing that a person can do is to be untruthful. Jesus has given us an example that a true friend doesn't seek to speak smooth words in order to smooth over the situation. No, Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he speaks the truth in love. As all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training of righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So here, the incarnate word issues a series of six stern statements denouncing some of the most popular practices of the Pharisees and their lawyers. Jesus issues six woes. The first three are addressed to the Pharisees, and the last three are issued to these law experts, to these lawyers. Now, as to the nature of these woes, they must be regarded as denunciations. Any softer way of describing them would cause us to undermine Jesus' severe warning against external religion. But I also want to challenge you to see these six woes as an expression of sorrow. Just as Jesus desired to gather disobedient Jerusalem to himself as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, so Jesus desires for this lunch crowd to come to repentance and believe in the gospel. Jesus is grieved and he's saddened by the foolery of the Pharisees and how they were leading people down a false path of rule-keeping righteousness. And I believe that Jesus is calling them to repentance by exposing their disregard for justice, their desire for self-promotion, and for disguising themselves as spiritual guides. Brothers and sisters, only when we acknowledge our sin can we truly repent of it. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." See, Jesus here condemns the Pharisees' fixation on giving one-tenth of a garden herb while purposely neglecting justice for the poor as an expression of their love for God. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Jesus condemns them for being consumed with self-glorification instead of glorifying God. He condemns them for being with their overwhelming desire to be honored instead of humbling themselves before God. Woe to you! You are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. You see, prior to feasts and festivals, the Jews would clearly mark gravestones, believing that walking on a grave would cause a person to become ceremonially defiled. And Jesus uses this custom to condemn the Pharisees for concealing their own sinfulness like concealed tombs, causing others to unknowingly to become spiritually defiled by following their teachings. At this point, one of the lawyers, he speaks up and he says, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. This is classic. It's as if the Pharisee was saying, hey, Jesus, hey. I know, as you know, that we're a notch above these common Pharisees. We're lawyers. But you do know that we are Pharisees too, right? You know that, right? And excuse me, but so when you say these things, you're insulting us too. You know that, right? You know that? And so Jesus replies, woe to you lawyers too. For you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus rebukes these lawyers for their strict interpretation of the law in regards to the actions of others while never applying the same rules to themselves. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs? For this reason, also the wisdom of God says, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world shall be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. We see that from the beginning of time, God sent his prophets who had been persecuted and even martyred for proclaiming the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. We see from the opening pages of scripture, Abel, who brought the sacrifice that pointed to Christ, who was killed by his brother, under being envious and jealous against him. Abel was preaching the gospel through his presentation of that sacrifice that God had ordained, all the way up until Zechariah, who seems from history to be a contemporary of Jesus, who was preaching the gospel there in the temple square, and whose blood was shed. Jesus condemns these lawyers for attempting to cover up their own murderous acts and the murderous acts of their fathers by building monuments to honor the prophets whom they themselves and their fathers had killed. And notice that Jesus charges this generation with these crimes because it would be this generation that would murder the great prophet, Jesus himself. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hinder those who were entering. Jesus scolds them for promoting themselves as men who had the key of knowledge to unlock Scripture while they were using God's word to lock up themselves and to lock up others from entering the truth of God's word, locking men and women, boys and girls, out of the kingdom of God. Woe to you, lawyers. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So now that their sins are exposed, instead of repenting, their true self comes out and becomes evident in their rejection of Christ. So what can we learn from this episode about table manners that are expected at the master's table? Now remember, this all started because Jesus wouldn't wash his hands. He purposely omitted washing his hands so that he could denounce the false religion and call people to the truth of the gospel. So please allow me to highlight just a few table manners that we can learn from this episode of Scripture. First, the Lord expects us to speak truth in love. Jesus didn't just refuse to participate with the falsehood. He spoke up against it. He condemned falsehood even when he knew that it would bring harm against himself. Jesus spoke the truth in love. And that's what he expects us to do at the master's table. Secondly, we see that the essence of true religion always begins with the heart, the inner man. The sacrifice that God is looking for is a surrendered heart. No amount of good works, no amount of religious acts can restore our relationship with God, but a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Getting your heart right with God will always result in purified behavior. I didn't say perfect behavior, but I did say purified behavior. The Lord always looks at your heart and not at outward appearances. Also, we see that the Lord expects us to examine our hearts. God's word tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for everything flows from it. Jesus said it like this, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The psalmist taught us to pray this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. The Bible tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Actually, our hearts can be so corrupt and so deceitful that we ourselves can even at times discern our own deceptions. We need the Lord to search our hearts, for he alone is able to judge our thoughts and our intentions. So, before you begin thinking that you're better than these Pharisees and lawyers, acting like a Pharisee and lawyer yourself, Let's use the Lord's rebuke to ask ourselves some questions. And while we ask ourselves these questions, let's ask the Lord to search our hearts. First question, am I neglecting to show justice to the poor as an expression of my love for God? Are you neglecting to care for the poor, to reach out to the poor, to help the poor? Are you neglecting that as a means and a way that you can show your love for God? Are you? Are you purposely not participating in efforts to bring justice to the poor? Worse than that, don't you see how much you can show your love for God by doing that? Because as Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So as we participate in helping the actual poor, we're making confession of our own spiritual poverty. Second question, do I only do what is required and neglect going beyond what is expected? So you're paying tithe off the garden herbs. You're paying tithe off the garden herbs. Every 10th leaf of the basil plant, you're giving it to God. But you're not going to do any more than that. I'm not going to go beyond what's required. I know that God requires the tithe. I'm not going to go beyond that. Nope, that's it. I'm just going to neglect the other stuff. Ask yourself, am I consumed with self-glorification instead of glorifying God? Is it me that I desire to be seen? Is it me who I desire to be lifted up and exalted and promoted? Or is it the glory of God? The next question is similar to that one. Is when am I offended when I am not publicly recognized for my participation? Remember that Jesus says, listen, you look to be recognized in the market square, these respectful greetings, and you're offended when people don't toot your horn for you. Are you offended when you do something within the church or for a neighbor or for a workmate or a classmate, you've done something for them and they never say thank you? Are you offended when the pastor forgets to say thank you for those who volunteered at the fall festival? Are you offended when your name's not on the screen for all? Don't you know how many hours I sacrificed and nobody recognizes me? They don't really care. Who are you doing it for? Ask yourself, do I conceal or try to cover up my sinfulness? Now, come on, we all do this one way or another. It would be hard to live in a world without us not covering up some of our sinful behavior, right? I mean, come on, that would be crazy. But do you do it like to an extreme? Ask yourself, do I lack accountability and transparency? You know, the scriptures tell us to pray for one another. But how actually am I going to be able to pray for somebody if they don't really tell me what they're going through and what's really going on? I mean, are you really ever going to get past the point of saying, hey, how are you? I'm fine. That's great. See you later. Are you really going to try to develop a community of brothers and sisters in Christ where you can be transparent and saying, listen, I'm really struggling here. Or you know what? That was a big deal to me. Or hey, you know what? That hurts me. I don't feel really good right now. Or you just go along, hi, how are you? See ya. Come on. Ask yourself, am I strict in my expectation of others while never applying the same rules to myself? Now, parents are great at this. They'll push their kids. Well, go up and say hello, shake his hand, you know, tell him who you are, and here you are scurrying down the hallway. Come on, go up there. Hey, I'm going to sign you up, and you're going to be on the stage, and you're going to give a speech, and you're going to recite scripture, and everybody's going to see how wonderful you are. Yes, you are, while at the same time, you would never get on the stage. You have expectation of others, but you don't lift one finger to do it for yourself. And let's forget about the kids. We do this in reference to other people. You know, we're very judgmental because of the actions of others. Where at the same time, inwardly, we might be doing exactly the same thing. I know I'm stepping on toes. You all know I don't have to worry about that, so it's all cool. But it's not me who wrote these things up. It's the Lord that wrote these things up. I just don't want you to become a Pharisee or a lawyer, so I'm just asking you the questions, all right? Now you know how the lunch crowd felt on that day with Jesus in the Pharisee's house. Now you know why that lawyer spoke up and said, hey, Lord, don't you know we're a little bit better than the next guy? We don't need all of this. Here's another one. Ask yourself this question. Do I harbor in my heart murderous attitudes such as anger, ill will, and unresolved grievances towards others, while on the outside I pretend to be loving and kind? Now, if you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, anyone who's angry has already committed murder in his heart. Anyone that has ill will towards another has already committed murder in his heart. Whoever has unresolved grievances towards others has already committed murder in his heart. That's what Jesus said. It's in Matthew chapter 5. You can look it up. So let me ask the question again. Do you harbor in your heart murderous attitudes such as anger, ill will, and unresolved grievances towards others, while on the outside you pretend to be loving and kind? I know people like that. It's hurtful. Ask yourself, am I promoting myself as something that I'm not? Now, if any of these questions rang true for you, and it would be very difficult for me to think that you were able to escape any of them, then I have a prayer for you. And it comes from the Bible, and it says these words, Lord, you desire truth in my innermost being. Purify me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create with me in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Now, actually, the Lord inspired one of the greatest hypocrites, one of the greatest Pharisees of all time, even before there were such a thing as the Pharisees, and his name was King David. He inspired King David to write these words. Because King David, you know, was pictured as the forerunner of the righteous king, the forerunner of Christ. He was, if you would, kind of like a type of Christ. But this righteous king had an adulterous affair with a woman. She got pregnant. And instead of admitting his sin, he, through a series of actions, gets her husband killed on the battlefield. so that he might marry her and have the baby, and nobody knows. Until the man of God came to David and said, "You are the man." And when David was confronted with his sin, when he acknowledged his sin as an adulterous murderer hypocrite, he wrote, "Lord, you desire truth in my innermost being. Purify me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." And the Lord did. And if the Lord can do that for an adulterous, murderous hypocrite, he can do it for you. Of all the sins of the Pharisees that we've talked about today, their greatest sin was their rejection of Christ. Their greatest sin actually comes down in the last two verses of the text, which basically summarize that they rejected Christ. Because that is the ultimate of all sins, rejecting Christ. And you might be rejecting Christ yourself. I'm going to give you some ways that you can know if you're rejecting Christ. Have you continued to question the Lord on many subjects? Because that seems to me that's what they did. You can read the verse. That's what they did. They questioned the Lord on many subjects. So do you question the Lord? God, how could you do this? And how come do you allow that to happen? If you're a loving God, then why is there war? And why do people die? And why do people get cancer? And why? You question the Lord on many subjects instead of resting in his providence and in his grace. Many times, it's not wrong with asking why. It's where the intention of the why lies. And are you questioning God trying to justify yourself? Also, it tells us that they were plotting to put the Lord to shame. Are you doing that? Are you plotting to put the Lord to shame in the sense of like, you're like, hey, come on, let's face it. Really? A Messiah? Can that really happen? You know, I think I'm an atheist. Oh, I think I'm an agnostic. Oh, I don't even know what I am. But I know that that stuff in the Bible, that's not true. I tell you, the only thing you're doing is rejecting Christ. That's what these guys did, and that's what you're doing. But Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he's come to you today to have lunch with you and to call you to repentance and to be done with this stuff. You know, you need to save yourself from this perverse and crooked generation. You need to repent and surrender to Christ today. And if you do, your sins will be wiped away, and times of refreshing will come to you from the presence of the Lord. So if the Lord is leading you this morning, I would ask you to pray with me. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today confessing that I've been questioning you on many, many subjects, trying to find fault with you, trying to bring shame upon you, and I've been doing these things only trying to justify myself. Lord, I see the foolishness of my behavior. And today, you have spoke to me the good news that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. And so, Lord, I come to you asking you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, claim me as your child, so that I might live to your glory. And Lord, as your children, we come to you today asking that you would search our hearts. Lord, guard us against Pharisaical theology. Guard us from ourselves and our own deception. Lord, preach the word to us and cause us by your Spirit to believe the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God.